Verse 15 brings us into this subject of understanding the church, and a subject that each of us should give much attention to. What is our view regarding understanding the church? Is the church a social club? Fellowship is an important part. The church is not a social club. It's not a sports club. It is the church of the living God. And Paul emphasizes that in this verse. How thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And he's emphasizing the greatness and the importance of Christ's church. What is our view about the church? Do we have the same view as the apostle does?
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Hello and welcome to our program today. I'm Andrew Fitton, and I am glad that you have taken time, whether you're driving, working, sitting at home, out walking, to listen to us today as we desire to bring the Word of God to your soul. It is the Word of God that is life-changing. It is the Word of God that points us to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of his people. We're going to go to our pulpit in Cloverdale for the second part of the sermon entitled Understanding the Church. What an important subject this is, and may the Lord be pleased to write his word upon each of our souls.
The Lord dwells with us, and as we worship him, he dwells with us. But notice as well that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Coming back to verse 15, we see that, the pillar and ground of the truth. And what does that mean? Well, not only is the church the home of God's people and the home of the Lord who dwells with us, but the church is also the home of God's truth. And this is what the apostle is teaching. If you want to know God and his truth, then you need to come into contact with his church, for his church knows that truth. And more importantly, the church is the pillar or the support for holding up that truth. And is that not what the church does? The church is that scriptural framework that lifts up the truth of God. What does the church do in its ministry? It lifts up the truth of God. It declares the truth. Roman Catholic theologians often use this verse to argue against the Reformation doctrine of Scripture alone. They say, well, the church is the foundation of the truth here. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the foundation. It is not the only rule of faith and practice, as Protestants say. And so they will say, we obey church tradition as well as the Bible. But they do not understand that the ultimate bedrock foundation of the church is the Word of God. The Word of God is the foundation of the Church of Christ. It is the church that is founded upon that truth. It is the church that lifts up that truth. If we were to look at the Greek here, we would find that there is a reference to that which is a buttress. A buttress is not a building's foundation, but it's part of the supporting structure. It helps to stabilize the walls and pillars of a large building. And in the same way, the truth of the gospel of Christ, sorry, the church of Christ, helps to hold that truth of the gospel steady. Steady. The truth is supported. The truth is supported. When we look at the Greek, in the original language here, the pillar and ground of the truth, the In the Greek, we find that there is a reference to a pillar rather than a definite article. The church is a pillar, and there's a reference, some would say then, to every congregation. Every church is the pillar of the truth. Every church is to uphold the truth. When we look at the church in Ephesus, they had there the temple of Diana. That temple had many pillars that held up the weight of the roof. Each one of those pillars had a job to do, and each pillar, each church has a work to do to hold up the truth of the gospel, to hold up the truth of God. Dear believer, you and I, through how we conduct ourselves and how we behave within the church of Christ, we hold up the truth. If our behavior brings reproach upon Christ, then how are we holding up the truth? To conduct ourselves well, to live for Christ in such a way that brings glory to Him, and obeying what the apostle is saying here, we need to understand the importance of the church as it lifts up the truth of the gospel. Calvin spoke here and he said, could it have been described in loftier language? Is anything more holy than the everlasting truth which embraces both the glory of God and the salvation of men? He says, what a wonderful truth this is, that the church is to grasp and understand and preach. Oh, that we would understand that particular function of the church as part of God's church, holding up the truth, being the family of God. But then secondly, we must believe in the purposeful aim of the church. We must believe in the purposeful aim of the church. The weighty matter of good behavior in the church emphasizes the aim of the church, an aim that has great purpose, because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And therefore, by good behavior, there is to be a practical desire then that the purpose of the church would go forward, that this purpose would be upheld. And dear believer, if you desire to conduct yourself, whether you are a deacon, the elder, the pastor, whether you're part of this congregation, is there that desire that your conduct does not bring harm to the testimony of Christ and His church? That society will not look upon the church and think, they say that the church of Christ separated to Him. But wait till you hear who's inside. A bunch of rascals who treat others with disdain, who trample over them to earn their money and to grow their business or whatever it might be. There's no love, there's no grace. And because our conduct is viewed by the world in a negative way, the testimony of Christ and His church is greatly hindered. Greatly hindered. I know of communities where there is a Christian church, and that Christian church is very small in number, but because of things that had happened in that particular church, the community would not go inside, would not come and visit, would not come and hear the preaching, would not associate. Whether they are Christians or not, they have very little time because of what had happened over the years. The testimony was destroyed. The testimony was gone. Oh, the Lord would keep us from these things, and we would understand the purposeful aim of the church. And firstly, it is to glorify God. Is that not what we ought to do in all things? Man's chief end, the catechism says, is to glorify God. And Are we glorifying God in all that we do, in our hardships and in our trials? The Apostle Paul had the right attitude. He said that he would not boast in anything else other than the cross of Christ. And that word boast in Galatians 6 means to glory. He gloried in Christ and his salvation. Why? Because it is a powerful salvation, an exclusive salvation, for he is the only Savior. Paul was facing a difficult time. He was preaching the truth of Christ. It was unacceptable by many, and he faced dangers, and eventually it is believed that he lost his life in Rome during the reign of Emperor Nero. And in the adult Sunday school, we considered the reign of Nero, and we heard of the violent persecution of Christians by the Roman Empire, and it is believed that Paul was one of those martyrs who gave his life. He did not quiver in his support and love for Christ. Why? Because he was a Savior, his master, his redeemer, his friend. When he wrote to the Corinthians, he spoke about his thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, to hinder me from doing the work of God. And he prayed that it would be removed. And God said, no, you have to endure this. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. What wonderful words. And how could Paul then go forward in the work of God? Because of Christ. His grace is sufficient. He could glorify God in his trials and in his infirmities because he was trusting Christ for salvation, for help, for strength. Dear believer, as the church of Christ, we're to glorify him in all that we do in our lives and through the labors within his church. We're to fulfill the Great Commission. Secondly, here, the church is to be a preaching church, a teaching church, an evangelizing church. Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Good conduct helps that aim. Good conduct helps that aim. To bless the flock is another aim of the church. To edify the flock, to build up the church and the people of God. Not to root out and destroy us, but to build us up. And how is that done? Through the word of God being preached, but good conduct helps that. It helps that. For example, if as pastor I made the decision that, well, preaching is not all Scripture says it is. It's not the main means of us being taught and fed and edified. So we're going to set Scripture aside. We'll read a few verses. We'll say a couple of words on a Sunday morning. And then we'll sing. Or we'll do something else. Or we'll have a short service and go for coffee and talk one-to-one because is that not more interesting and better than sitting and listening to a sermon? And what immediately would happen? Well, the preaching of the word has been set aside. That means, and we see that in Acts 20, where Paul speaks about them being edified and built up by the word of God. It's set aside. And therefore, the flock will not be blessed in the same way because the preaching of the word is the means appointed by the Lord to edify and build up his church. And what would happen, the conduct and the decisions made would prevent that. And so we're to pray that decisions that are made by the leadership and the decisions made by ourselves personally would be decisions of good conduct, that we would be edified, that we would be built up. The Westminster Directory of Public Worship speaks about worship and speaks about how we are to approach coming to worship God. We're not to wake up, for example, at 10:10 on a Sunday morning. Oh no, church is in 20 minutes and you get up and you get a shower quickly and you're getting dressed as you run toward the door and you forget your Bible and you forget to pray or seek the Lord or ask him to bless the service and the sermon to you, and you jump into your car and you race down the road and you come into church stressed and thinking you were going to be late and people thinking, oh, he's late. People are late for various reasons. Many of those reasons, perhaps not their own fault, so we should be careful before we judge why someone is late. But you can come in late and sit down, and your first thought of God really is whenever you sing the opening hymn. You've not prayed for God to bless. You've not prayed for the Lord to bless the preacher. There's been none of that. There's been no preparation. That's what the Directory of Public Worship stresses, the importance of the preacher's role, but the importance of the role of the congregation to understand that as we come to worship, it's a serious thing. And to be blessed by God, we need to prepare our hearts. We need to prepare our hearts. Oh, that we would do so. We would do so. And make sure that our hearts are prepared. There can be exceptions to that. Sometimes we generally can be running late. But normal circumstances, we shouldn't do that. I remember preaching in Scotland. And I preached a morning service in a church. I had to drive about an hour and 45 minutes down the road in the afternoon to preach an afternoon service. After that service was finished, I had to drive all the way back to preach at an evening service. And the road, it was before improvements were made. The road was slow. I was caught behind traffic. And I was running a little late. And then I had to find somewhere to park. I went into the church. And I was panting and sweating and really worked up trying to get there in time to start the service. And it was a couple of minutes past the start time. And of course, because of traffic, I was late for the prayer meeting and everything. And so the man who was there, he was at the door. He welcomed me in and asked how the other service had went. And he said to me, sit down there at the back. And we sat beside each other. And I'm panicking because I thought, I need to start the service. He's talking away and asking how the other service went and being friendly. And 5 minutes or so passed. I was calmed down, and then I went up to do the service. And his thinking was, well, we can take a few minutes. We know there's a big rush, the pastor getting up. It wasn't the first time. But it's better for him to sit down and catch his breath and calm down rather than race to the pulpit and lead the service and lead the worship in a worked-up state. We can understand that. It's good to calm down first. And why is that? Because the importance of worship, the importance of leading worship and bringing the people to worship God. We need to have the right frame of mind. We need to have preparation. We prayed as well. Just the back of the church, the Lord would bless the service. That's important. And so these things apply to preacher. They apply to congregation, that the Lord would bless. One of the aims is to support the leadership. This chapter is all about conducting oneself in the life of the church. And one important aspect is good conduct and the support of believers in a local church helps the leadership in their service of the Lord. How can a leadership serve the Lord when there's infighting and grumbling and disagreement and everyone trying to do their own thing? There's a church in Northern Ireland like that. It actually hit the news headlines. There was a big split about 10 years ago. Half sided with the pastor and half wanted to get rid of the pastor. Half said they had a legitimate meeting where they voted out the pastor in their system of church government. The other half said it was an illegal meeting. And everything spilled out into the parking lot of the church after several weeks and months of this. And of course it made, in Northern Ireland, it would make the news headlines. The police were called to try and stop big row becoming any more than individuals just shouting at one another. How sad that is to see that. There's no support of the leadership. There's no blessing of the flock because all these things came in and the testimony was affected in the local community. Being an independent church, congregational government, there's no oversight. No presbytery could come in and say, sort yourselves out. This is how. And let's do this. All that the union could do that they belonged to was give advice and try and guide. They couldn't turn and say, we're going to come and sort this out, because they had no right to because of that system of government. In our situation, the presbytery would come and help to deal with the matter. But it would be a very sad thing if it ever got to that. We're all laborers together. We need to understand that. Paul tells us that 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Laborers together for the Lord and for his gospel. Whether you're an elder, a deacon, a pastor, someone in the congregation, we labor together for the cause of Christ. And we need to understand that. That is part of the work of the church. And let us engage in good conduct to do so. But finally and very quickly, thirdly, we must prioritize the powerful identity of the church. We must prioritize the powerful identity of the church. Paul does this. He says that he's hoping to come to them shortly. But if he tarries, if he's not able to come, well, there's a priority here in what they need to do. And so he writes it so that they know how they know to behave as the church. And why is that so important? That preserves the identity, the powerful identity the church has as the church of Christ, the church of the living God. Paul prioritized this message because the health, benefit, and well-being of the church is essential, and we need to understand that ourselves. Why is Paul stressing the importance of preaching and sound doctrine and leadership and gender roles? Because it all matters. It is all important. It will affect that identity of Christ's church as the church with the message of the truth, the pillar and ground of the truth. If we were to say, well, Paul's teaching on elders, we don't agree with that. Let's get rid of that. Let's not practice that. And deacons, well, let's not practice that either. Let's get rid of all these qualifications and discernments regarding those who lead within the church. Then who will be leaders within the church? Quite possibly men who aren't these things. And as time passes by, what happens? Well, the preaching changes and the doctrine changes. And the style of worship changes. And the church itself and its whole outlook changes. Moving away from the New Testament model of the church, preaching the gospel of Christ. Paul's prioritizing these things so the church continues. And the church moves on in the future. And the church is an institution we must treasure, we must love, we must pray for, we must be involved in. Her identity is the church, and that powerful identity of being the pillar and ground of the truth must be preserved from all compromise and all attempts to destroy the church. And so a strong church, a united church, a praying church, sends out the message to the world that she has the truth of the gospel. And as she preaches Christ and stands for Christ, we see that powerful identity because of our Savior. And dear believer, as we close, we ought never to hold the church in low esteem. Oh, it's Sunday, and church is on, but my friends, they're going to the lake. The hockey game is on. A local store is a special event. And these things then are more important than worshiping Christ who died for you. More important than hearing his truth. Dear believer, what we're taught here is we need to understand what the church is. And practice that. And believe that. Oh, that we would understand the vital importance of the truth. Desire to sound out the glorious message of Christ and him crucified. And preserve that and serve that by good conduct, by living our life in a righteous way, because Christ has saved us and delivered us and helped us by his Spirit to live for him. May the Lord bless his word this morning for his name's sake. Amen.
May the Lord be pleased to bless his word afresh to our souls. Our Spurgeon devotional for today comes from Morning and Evening, the morning of January the 8th. And the text that he uses is Exodus 28 and the verse 38. The iniquity of the holy things. What avail is lifted up by these words? And what a disclosure is made. It will be humbling and profitable for us to pause a while and see this sad sight. The iniquities of our public worship, its hypocrisy, formality, lukewarmness, irreverence, wandering of heart and forgetfulness of God. What a full measure we have here. Our work for the Lord, its emulation, selfishness, carelessness, slackness, unbelief, what a mass of defilement is there. Our private devotions, their laxity, coldness, neglect, sleepiness, and vanity. What a mountain of dead earth is there. If we look more carefully, we should find this iniquity to be far greater than appears at first sight. Dr. Payson, writing to his brother, says, "My parish, as well as my heart, very much resembles the garden of the sluggard. And what is worse, I find that very many of my desires for the amelioration of both proceed either from pride or vanity or indolence. I look at the weeds which overspread my garden and breathe out an earnest wish that they were eradicated. But why? What prompts the wish? It may be that I may walk out and say to myself, in what fine order is my garden kept? This is pride. Or it may be that my neighbours may look over the wall and say, how finely your garden flourishes. This is vanity. Oh, I may wish for the destruction of the weeds, because I am weary of pulling them up. This is indolence. So that even our desires after holiness may be polluted by ill motives. Under the greenest sods, worms hide themselves. We need not look long to discover them. How cheering is the thought that when the high priest bore the iniquity of the holy things, he wore upon his brow the words, holiness to the Lord. And even so, while Jesus bears our sin, he presents before his Father's face not our unholiness, but his own holiness. Oh, for grace to view our great high priest by the eye of faith.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.